This time we will read from the Bible, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Read at this time all of 1 John chapter 1, and the text for the sermon is verses 8, 9, and 10. There we read this word of God, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now the words of our text. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. May the Lord bless the reading of his word unto our hearts. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to verse 3, yes, we confess truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship as God's people is a covenant fellowship with God, the triune God, a fellowship of communion, a communion of friends, though not equal, for God is our friend sovereign, and we are his friend servants. Nevertheless, as 1 John teaches us, it is a fellowship and communion of life, of love, of true knowledge, of joy, and peace. A fellowship of perfection and holiness. A fellowship that could only be possible through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood washes us from our sin, and possible through his Spirit, who sanctifies us, who has renewed us, who gives to us the holiness and perfection of Jesus Christ. Through him we have fellowship, and through his Spirit we have fellowship with the Father. Now, what is the manner of that life with God, especially in this life, especially when you and I must contend with sin, our sin? Certainly, as the passage reminds us, we must walk in the light, because God is light, and he calls us his children of light. We may not walk in darkness. We may not say, yes, I will walk with God in the light, and then walk in darkness. No. Then we lie. Then our confession is false. Then we love the things of the world and do the things which are evil. Rather, we must walk with the Lord in the light, in true knowledge, in the truth of God's Word, hating the darkness of sin and of unbelief and of the world and the false church and all that the devil may bring against us in temptation. And instead, love the Lord, our Lord, love His Word, love His truth, love His church, our fellow saints. In addition to that, part of the beginning in this life of our enjoyment of fellowship with the Father is the sobering duty, often painful for us as well, of a daily confession of our sin before Him. So serious is that, but the passage makes clear that a failure to confess our sin, for whatever reason it may be, that will draw us away from that knowledge of God. It will rob us of the assurance of our fellowship with God. There will be no fullness of joy. There will be no happiness with Him. But rather a deepening misery, a darkness, a waste howling wilderness with no refreshing streams, a way in which we will bring upon ourselves God's judgment and His wrath. Instead, the passage teaches us our fellowship with the Father already in this life, in the earth, as we contend with our sin, includes a faithful, humble confession of our sin. While looking to Christ for refuge from that sin, and in Him expecting to be received by God in mercy. That answers the question also, how shall you and I come to the Lord's table next Lord's Day according to His will? How shall we meet Him face to face? As spiritually humbling and painful as it is, and will always be to the day of our death, we must prepare to meet the Lord at His table in this way of a confession of our sin. And in that way, we may expect to receive a joy which is full in the Lord. Call your attention to the text under this theme, confession of our sins. We'll notice that that is a necessary activity. Notice, secondly, the divine reason for that. And thirdly, the resulting blessedness. Yes. The confession of our sins is a happy activity. A true confession of sin, beloved, a true confession, that word confession means it's an activity of saying the same thing that God says. It's very simple. What God says, a confession is saying the same thing. And indeed, God has spoken. God has said something in His Word. First of all, about Himself. He has told you and me, this is who I am. I am Jehovah. As you children know, I am Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I am the triune God. I am the Creator of the heavens and the earth. I am the God of Israel, the God of my church. I am your Father for Jesus' sake. By His blood and His Spirit, I am your covenant God. I am the unchangeable one. I will save my church unto myself, and Among them I will dwell and show my glory. God has spoken in His Word all the truth concerning Himself. I am God and God alone. I am the God who is light, in whom is no darkness at all. And God has spoken many other things, but in the scope of the text, God has also spoken concerning man. God has told us, I made man perfect in the beginning, holy, righteous, true. God has also told us, man has fallen into sin. When he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when I told him, do not eat of that fruit, he rebelled against me. Man has fallen into sin, made himself totally corrupt, his nature and all his being. God has also spoken. Genesis 3, verse 15, and all the other promises out of that mother promise, God has spoken, there is salvation for man in Jesus Christ alone, according to God's good pleasure, for those and for those only whom God has chosen in Jesus Christ. God has spoken that word of salvation through the prophets, and chiefly at the cross of Calvary itself, and in the resurrection of Christ, teaching, this is the salvation I have established by which I will save my church, save my people from their sin. God has continued to speak that word through the ages, gathering His people from the nations of the earth, believers and their seed, into the body of Jesus Christ. And those whom God saves, God has told us, they know me. I am their God. They are my people. They know that I am light, and in me is no darkness at all. While there are those whom God does not save, the ungodly, who know God as a consuming fire against them. A true confession, then, of which the text speaks, is saying the same thing that God says about Him, about man, all that He has spoken in His Word, particularly that you and I, by nature, are sinners. God makes that plain in the text through the Apostle John. Each word for sin here, that word sin, refers basically to the same thing. We have missed the mark of the glory of God which He has spoken in His Word. God made us originally to aim for that mark. God is God alone. He must be served and worshipped. He must be loved with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. God has spoken that. God has told man that. We are sinners by nature, so that all that we can do is hearing what God has said, not aim for that target of His Word, but shoot in the other direction as far away from that Word of God as possible to what we think should have been spoken about ourselves. That is sin. Hatred for what God has spoken about His glory. Rebellion against that. And that's the sin which cleaves to you and me in that old nature all the days of this life. In four different ways, the text emphasizes that lifelong, miserable companion, our sin. The text teaches we have sin. And that's singular. It means you and I have a sinful nature. Apart from Jesus Christ, that is what we are, misser of the mark. hater of God's glory. Secondly, we have sins. That's in the plural, indicating out of that old nature we have done, according to that principle, all manner of different things to violate all that God has spoken about what we should do and what we should be in honor to His glory. God has said, love me, love the neighbor. In our sins, we say, no, I will love the God that I want to love, and I will hate the neighbor and love myself. Those are the sins which we accumulate before God. So that thirdly, we conclude we have sinned. This describes by nature our whole life. That description of have sinned indicates at some particular point in the past, we have become missers of the mark and we continue in that even to this present day. Referring, of course, to the point of our conception and birth. When we became sinners, inheriting that corruption of Adam's sin. Out of that sin, we bring forth our sins. So that finally we have committed unrighteousness. We have violated the commandments of God. God has spoken His word. Here are the lines in which you must live, in which you must work. And by our sins, we have stepped over the boundaries, disregarded them, hated them. And we incur before God then guilt for which we are worthy to be cursed. That is what God has spoken. Not just here in 1 John, but that's echoed through the rest of Scripture. You see it in the history of the Old Testament. You see it in the statements, for example, in Psalm 53, verse 3, where the psalmist says, every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Or Romans chapter 6, verse 23. That's not Romans chapter 6, verse 23. That's in chapter 4. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So that a little later in Ephesians chapter 2, there in verse 5, we say with the Apostle Paul, even when we were dead in sins, even when that's all that could be said about us, apart from Christ, apart from grace, dead in sin. God having said that about us, what should you and I say? A true confession says the same thing. Yea, Lord, I am the sinner. Yea, Lord, I have come short of Thy glory. And let us not deceive ourselves that, well, that's not really true, that God doesn't know what He's talking about. Let us not be as those who deny that what God says in His Word isn't accurate. They might say, well, maybe I was a great sinner, but now things have greatly improved. I don't need Christ that much. I'm not chief sinner anymore. I've attained a measure of perfection now, on my own. In fact, there are those in the church world who believe in perfectionism, who say they can overcome their corruption and obtain a measure of perfection where there are days in their life where they do not commit any sin. Or a person might compare himself with someone else. Look down the row, look over the fence in the neighborhood, or across the shop at work, and say, in comparison to that one, well, I'm not like him. I am much better than he is. I'm not much of a sinner compared to him or to her. Really? Is that what God has said? Or we might deceive ourselves that we're really not that sinful in this way. Where we go through the whole day, maybe a whole week, and we never pray for the forgiveness of our sins. And so we ignore what God has said about our sin. We ignore the Lord's Prayer where He taught us. Remember, children? We ask the Lord to forgive us our debts or our trespasses as we forgive our debtors. Some might, and others neglect that, thinking we don't always need the forgiveness of sin. We don't always have sin to think about, to be concerned about. Or another might hear what God says about his sin. And the Word exposes his sin. The Word calls him to repent of that sin, to loathe that sin, and not to walk in that sin. And that man says, no, I don't need to listen to that. He deceives himself. In his heart thinks, well, what God says is not true. I don't need to listen to God. I don't need to listen to His Word. I'm all right. It's okay. Or we might deceive ourselves regarding our sin when we minimize our sin and find this false rest wherein we say, well, my sin, it's not that bad. A missing of the mark of God's glory to any degree, it's not that bad. Those ways of deceiving ourselves, you see, are unbelief. Unbelief says, I am not the sinner, or I am not that kind of sinner, or to that degree a sinner as God says in His Word. There is something yet good in me. There is something yet righteous. There is something yet in me that has worth, that ought to be recognized by God somehow, sometime. The one who says, I have no sin, or I don't have that particular sin, or don't talk to me about that, that's not a problem, tries to make himself righteous on the wrong foundation. For the sad reality is, those who deny their sin, deny what God has said about their sin, they don't have fellowship with God in that deception, in a contradiction of what God says. So that a man may successfully deceive himself that everything's fine, everything's okay, no problems, but he cannot deceive God. God declares to you and me, if we say we have no sin, something which I haven't said, you deceive yourselves. That's not the way of life. That's not the path of fellowship with me. It's not true. Instead, beloved, we must and let us confess exactly what God says about you and me. God holds you before the mirror of His Word. When His Word sounds forth, this is who you are, apart from Jesus Christ. When the light shines, and the darkness is exposed, and shown to you and me to be black, there we see that sin in all of its horror, You see, all of that pride, all of the unbelief, all of the foolishness, all of the spiritual laziness, all laid out before us. Let us confess that, beloved. You must say what God has said. You must say with the psalmist, Psalm 51, "Yea, Lord, against Thee, Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight." That's right. Or with the Apostle Paul, say what he said in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, "Hearing the Word of God, we say with Paul, Yea, Lord, I am chief sinner. God be merciful to me, the sinner." Luke 18, verse 13. Or we say what God says in Genesis 6, verse 5, "Yes, except the Lord regenerate me by the almighty power of His Spirit and grace, I can do nothing good. I am only evil continually." For that, beloved, we must seek the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to shine that light, to work that faith. For without faith, we cannot make that confession. We will not want to listen to what God says and then repeat in conviction and understanding what God says concerning you and me. Without that faith, we will not say, "Yea, Lord, I have sinned. I am the sinner. I have committed unrighteousness. I deserve to be cursed." We won't say that. We need the Holy Spirit, beloved. We need the grace of God to work in you and me through the preaching of the gospel, that understanding. Yes, I am the sinner. The Lord teaches us here this is a necessary part of our life of walking with God. A necessary part of our knowledge of Him as God and our only Savior. We must make that confession, beloved, because when we fail to do that, when we say, "I have no sin," in whatever way that comes to pass, the Lord teaches us here in the text, if we do that, we make God a liar. What a horrible thing to do. When the impenitent, when we, in impenitence, refuse, in one way or another, to live before the consciousness that we are the sinner, we portray God as a liar. We are saying, this is what God says in His Word, things we have quoted from other passages of Scripture, the text as well. This is what God has said. The one who refuses to repent says, "God doesn't know what He's talking about, at least concerning me. He's lying. He's not telling the truth. God has said man is dead in sin, apart from Christ, unable to do anything good, inclined to all evil, hopelessly lost in his sin, worthy of the curse, worthy to be cast into hell forever." No, that's not true. That's terrible. That's what happens. That's the reality of refusing to confess our sin. When one says he is without sin, he makes God a liar, so that the truth is not in him. The truth is not operating in him. He's in bondage to a lie. Willingly deceived himself. He's living apart from God. The Word of God is not in him, says the text. That living Word. It's not in him. It's not operating in him. He's not saying what I'm saying, the Lord declares. And so he makes God a liar, and by doing that, the impenitent puts himself in the company of the liar, the devil. John 8, verse 44 teaches us that the devil was the liar from the beginning. He told Eve before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, "No, you will not die when you eat of that fruit. God said you would die, but that's not true. This is the truth. You will not die." The reason why God put this commandment on the tree is that he knows that when you eat of the tree, you will be like him. God doesn't want you to be like him, to be God like him. So he's withholding from you something good. And on the reasoning of the devil goes, but it's a lie. To make God a liar, to say, what God is saying in his word concerning me, that's not true. This is the truth. We portray God in his word as a liar. And that puts us in the fellowship, in the camp of Satan. And the judgment for that, of course, is God's wrath, his condemnation, hell. God has sentenced the devil to hell, and he knows that. Liars are sent to hell. We read in Scripture, they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, no place in the kingdom of heaven. God hates that lie, hates opposition to what he has spoken concerning man and concerning Christ and concerning himself in his word. Because God hates lying, so must we, even with respect to a denial of our sin and the extent of our sin and the reality of our sin and the horror of our sin and how bad that sin is. As God hates that lying concerning those things, so must we, lest we expect God's condemnation and his heavy, heavy wrath upon us. Instead, we must have a faithful confession, because God is not the liar, God is light. God is light, full of glory, righteousness, truth, goodness. He shows that light to us in Jesus Christ. Before that word which Christ declares unto us, there we hear the truth. And that's what we must confess concerning ourselves. Yea, Lord, I am unrighteous of myself. Thou art righteous alone. I am a rebel. Thou art sovereign and good. I am wicked. Thou art holy. I am dead in sin. Thou art the living God. I am thine enemy, but thou art the God of sovereign, irresistible love in Christ Jesus unto thine own. I am ungodly by nature, thou art only good. I am a blasphemer by nature, thou art truth, truthful, faithful to thy promises. That's the message, beloved, which we have heard from heaven, from the mouth of God, as John teaches. This is the message we have heard of him. The truth, the word, concerning our sin, and all its horror, all of its ugliness, all of its offense against the Most High God, all concerning what it deserves as punishment. And the word we have heard concerning Jesus Christ, who came into our flesh, to be the Savior of His people from their sin. Whenever God speaks to us and reveals to us the gospel, the light of His glory, that light shines. When that light shines, it shines in contrast. God has wisely ordained against the background of our horrible darkness, our sin. You must confess, God is light. I, of myself, I am darkness. Deliver me in Thy mercy, O God. Beloved, when we make that confession, the result is true blessedness. Now that may sound strange to us. How can that be? Blessedness, when a confession of my sin and coming to the reality of my horrible depravity is so painful, how can that be happy? We are tempted to think, and that starts when we're young children, when my parents call me to account about what I did, to tell the truth about the sin which I have committed and confess my sin to my parents about my failure to do what they told me to do, that doesn't seem very happy. We're tempted to go the pathway of lying. And down that pathway, that seems to be the easy way and the happy way. I can get away with my sin. It's all right. And the Lord is teaching, no, no, not at all. There is no blessedness in refusing to confess your sins before God, and as children, also before your parents, when they ask you, well, what did you do? Or did you not do what I told you? Lying isn't the happy way in life. Not at all. Shall we deny our sin? Will we deny what God has spoken to us in His Word? Shall we say, no, I'm fine, I'm good, I'm righteous, it's all right? There can be no happiness, there can be no hope in a false confession, a confession which does not match the Word of God. Instead, he who denies the Word of God and refuses to say the same thing that God says can only approach the judgment with great fear, great trembling. And that judgment is coming at the end of time for all men, but also personally for us in our death. Our death is not that far away. We must give account. And before the reality of judgment, the one who denies his sin has no hope. Great trembling, great fear, terror. Let us be truthful, beloved. Let us be faithful to what God says here in His Word. Yes, yea, Lord, I do have sin. I am the sinner. Lest we walk the broad way that leads to destruction. Only in a true confession of sin, as God has spoken, is there true happiness, which again seems contrary to our wisdom. How can there be happiness when we sorrow over our sins? And we do. You and I see. We don't have to look at anyone else, but we look at our own sin. What we have done. We weep over that sin. We grieve over it. Blessedness? The answer is yes. The text says if we confess our sins, what happens? Will God destroy you? Are you going to break the bruised reed, smoke, quench the smoking flax? No, if we confess our sins, that is true, Then we will also know He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Isn't that amazing? Through the confession of that sin, as painful as that is, and it is, God leads you and me to see He's going to do something about that sin. He will forgive that sin and has forgiven that sin. He has blotted out that sin. He has covered that sin. He cleanses us from that iniquity. He washes it away. How will He do that? The Lord shows that in the beginning of chapter 2. Through Jesus Christ, our propitiation. That's what He does. That's what He says He will do and has done. To those who embrace by faith this word of God, I have sinned. Yes. God also gives the grace to embrace the knowledge and the assurance of the forgiveness of sin. Yes, through the blood of Jesus Christ, forgiven. By the power of His Spirit, we begin to be delivered more and more each day from the corruption of that old nature, and preserved on that straight and narrow way. And in that life of godliness, daily confession of sin, daily repentance for sin, a sorrow for sin, a loathing for sin, but then also on the positive side, a delight in all righteousness and all obedience to the Father and all love to Him and thanksgiving for what He has given to us in Christ. And there's the happiness. Though we have sinned, we rejoice in the blessedness of what God has done and what God has spoken to us in Jesus Christ. That fills our hearts with gladness. So yes, God has spoken. You are the sinner. We repeat that. Yea, Lord, I am the sinner. But He has also spoken, I have forgiven you. And we repeat that too. Yea, Lord, forgiven. And we know that word of God regarding our forgiveness is true. Not lying to you. Not lying to you because He is faithful and just. Faithful. He has sworn an oath concerning that promise and word to you. When He swears that oath concerning His covenant promise, swearing it by His own name, you can be absolutely sure that the unchangeable God who is from everlasting to everlasting will be your God. You will be His children, His son, His daughter, through the redeeming work of Christ. He will not go back on His word. He cannot. What He has spoken to you will stand forever. That's true of those who are not His people. True of His people in Christ. You are forgiven. And secondly, that's no lie, because God is just. He is righteous. He dealt with your sin. He made Christ pay for that sin. On the cross of Calvary, He cast Christ into the outer darkness. Christ took your place. He is the covering for your sin. And that righteous God is faithful then also to teach you that sin. To discipline you when you wander, to bring you back in repentance, so that you and I learn to look and to remain in the refuge of Jesus Christ alone. He is just, He is righteous and faithful, though we have been unrighteous and unfaithful, so that His word indeed shall stand forever. The word of salvation to you. He will not change. It cannot change. What does this mean then, beloved, for the Lord's Supper next week? Come, beloved, confessing your sin. Humbly repeating exactly what God has spoken concerning you. As the sinner, yes. Also as those who have been saved through the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, and those in whom He lives by the Spirit unto that new life of thanksgiving. And in that way of faithful preparation and faithful confession, you may be assured God will receive you. And the Lord's Supper will be a blessing to you to confirm your faith in that sure Word of God to you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, lead us by Thy Spirit so that we may know our sin and confess it, then to be led to the cross of Christ, there to see He is the covering for all of our sin. May in great thanksgiving we rejoice in Thy Word and what Thou hast spoken. Rejoice in Thy great name, in Thy great mercy, and Thy grace to us. Lead us in that way for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.